Blog Talk Radio.
Give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We thank God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let us grab our Bibles and make our confession before the Lord. Hallelujah.
Everybody sit together.
This is my Bible.
It was sent for my correction.
It was written for my correction.
I believe it and I read it.
I am what it says that I am.
I can have what it says that I can have. I can do what it says that I can do. It is the word of the living God. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Bless the Lord. We started our lesson last week on the book of Isaiah. And we learned, week before last, actually, we didn't have any Bible study last week, but we were preparing. How many people read the scripture? I told you to read the first chapter. How many were obedient and read the scripture? Amen, amen. So you're already prepared. Praise God, amen. We read and we studied and we wrote questions and comments down, amen, for the lesson tonight, right? Amen, amen. Y'all still here, right? Amen. Okay, I just want to make sure y'all haven't gone home yet. Bless God, amen. So we're not going to read the first chapter, amen, but we'll get on into our lesson. But we learned last week that Isaiah was a prophet of God and he was sent to the northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And because, amen, of their sins and how they had walked away from God and turned to idol gods and worship and committed all kinds of sin, God has sent a warning to them. And how many know that the warning come before the... Amen. So the key verse, amen, that we want to grab a hold of and remember throughout our whole lesson is 53:5 when it said, but he was wounded, he was pierced for our rebellion, the NIV reading, and he was crushed for our sins. He was beaten as we could be, so that we can be whole, and he was whipped so that we can be healed. We read from the King James Version of chapter 53, verse 5, and it reads, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. So a nation that is sick and hurting, and one script when we get into our study, we learn that God said he's looking for people that will pray, a person, someone that will pray for a nation that's dying and don't know it's dying, but a nation that's dying and a nation that's hurting. So because God loved them so, and he loves us the same, he sent warning. And if we open our eyes, the warning is all around us. Our lesson outline, we passed those out last week. Everybody get them a week before last. Everybody got their lesson outline. Please bring them with you and follow through with them. In each lesson outline, there is... several topics that we'll be covering. The first one, we're under the words of judgment, part A, and we're going to talk about the sins of Israel and Judah. And throughout this lesson, we hope that we can relate or show comparison on like manner today. We're going to compare the sins of Judah and Israel, amen, to the sins, amen, today that we're committing today. So the first lesson tonight, as we started last week, we went over all the outlines, and our key focuses is going to be 2, 4, 6 points: is holiness, punishment, salvation, the Messiah, and hope. And all of this at the end, there will be hope. So, in lesson one, we're talking about words of judgment. Isaiah started his message. Those of you who read the scripture know Isaiah. Who read? By the way, who did read? Can I see a show of hands? Who did read the scripture? Okay. So those who read the first chapter of Isaiah know, amen. So he started with his message of divine judgment to Judah and Israel. And even though the enemy, Assyria, who was their enemy, was a threat or is a threat to Judah at this time, God still says that he's going to destroy the Assyrians and any other surrounding evil nation. So by the words of the prophet Isaiah. And so God held the invasion of the Assyrians off. He held it back so that he can unfold his plan and his promise to that nation or for the nation. So we're going to talk about tonight the sins of Judah and God's messages to a rebellious people. Isaiah went to a rebellious people. What does it mean to rebel? What does it mean? What does rebellion mean? Sometimes we rebel and don't even know we're rebelling. We think we're okay. What is it? Do we have a clear understanding of what it means to rebel?
Right.
To fight against. When you go against something and just defy, just outright defy. When you fight against, when children fight against their parents, that's rebellion. When husband and wife go against each other, they're rebelling against each other. When you defy your pastors or your leaders, you are rebelling against them. When we disobey God's plain word, his plain law, we're rebelling against him. So that's what Judah and Israel was. They were rebellious people, and God hates rebellion. Rebellion is disobedience, right? That's the same thing. And disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. Am I right about it? And God hates witchcraft. So in verse 1, we're going to start with verse 1. In this topic, we're not going to read it, but in this topic, the nation of Israel was divided into two nations. And at this time, Isaiah was the prophet that God sent to them. There was first the northern kingdom of Israel in Jerusalem, same thing. When it refers to Jerusalem, Israel is the same thing. And then there was the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, had sinned so powerfully and so strongly against God, and the southern kingdom was following rapidly. So God had to try to, first wanted to clear up the mess that was going on with the northern kingdom and then deal with the southern kingdom too. So even though God sent him to Israel, Jerusalem, first, to get things settled there, to clear them up. He still had a word for Judah too, the southern kingdom, because they were just as bad. They were perverting justice. And can you see that going on today? They were perverting justice. I was listening to the news tonight when I was coming, getting ready to come to church. And we saw what's going on social media, and we see what's going on the regular news, and how we have the law enforcement, that it seems like it's just open season on black people. And sometimes they are provoked. I will agree with that, because sometimes when you see some of these bogus young men, when you stop by a cop, you should just stop, drop and roll, whatever you got to do. Amen. I mean, it's like you're on a fire, because actually you are on a fire. You stop provoking them and talking trash, then you're setting yourself up. But this young man on tonight, another one that this cop pulled, had him in a chokehold. And he was steady saying, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe, I can't breathe." I mean, what can you not understand about "I can't breathe"? And then when they got him down and he was lifeless, he was limp, the policeman was still choking him. And yet they decided, the grand jury has decided, no, we will not indict. So I think that the grand jury has open season on black folk, because they're saying to the law enforcement, it's okay to kill them, we won't indict. And so that's a prime example of perverting justice. They have perverted our justice. There is no justice for certain people, and their eyesight justice is just for some people. And so God is tired of that. It's been going on for a long time, just like it was in that day. And they're oppressing the poor. Of course they're, and not just law enforcement, but all other areas of oppression has gone on the poor people. I can't even understand this battle between this health thing issue and our president and this Congress, this Republican Congress, because they refuse to agree with anything he says, even if it works. And the people are being left out. I can't even bring that into a concept in my mind to receive that this is going on, and it's still going on. And meanwhile, the people are suffering. So it's like a catch 22. If you do it, you're damned, and if you don't, you are. So it just, you know, you just can't win. Now for the open enrollment situation with Barack Obama's what they call Obamacare, affordable health care. Some people that didn't pay any premiums, now they have to redo it, and the people have to pay premiums because it seemed like it was too many poor people, too many people not paying premiums. I mean, go figure. That's what it's for, the poor people, to help the poor people, right? Because there are a lot of people that can't afford health insurance. And so now they're redoing it so they have to pay something. If it ain't but $2 or $3, they got to pay something. And so I couldn't believe it. When I went and applied, and here I am, I'm not old enough for Medicare yet, but I have to have health care, but I'm retired, and I can't work because I'm not old enough to work yet. How do you figure that? I'm not old enough to work, I'm retired, so I'm 62 years old, but I'm not old enough. So, I mean, I have to pay a premium with my little pennies that I get. And there are people that are working, or that they are working and making a living, but they got no premium. So I don't know how it's set up. It's weird. But it has to be able to help those that can't afford it. That's what it's supposed to be. That's why they call it. I thought that was why they call it affordable health care. But I could be wrong. Maybe it's affordable for them and not for us. I don't know. I could be wrong. But I thought it was set up to help the poor. And so they're pressing us. The people at that time was turning away from God. Isaiah said they had turned away from God and started going to idols. Here they are in a military war, a military coup, and they're going to idol gods, and they're going to the enemy for help instead of seeking God. They're going to the heathens to help them instead of seeking God. We have officials, and I was talking in the prayer, in New Day prayer today, to our leaders and about the meeting that the female pastors had with our sheriff yesterday, found out he was a God-fearing man, and I love that. And it was an awesome meeting, and things that he has turned around in this city. And I thank God for that, because I remember thinking, every time I watched the news, I was like, oh, my God, somebody getting killed, somebody get shot. Thank God it ain't in this area. Thank God it's not down here. Amen. And so I think there's a lot of things that he's turned around. He's also got our young people now where they're starting to go to the police for help instead of every time they see them take off running. Except for those criminals, where they're going to do that anyway, no matter what happens. They got to run. But the heathen nations, they go to the heathen nations for help. They start going to searching out Buddha and all them other gods. And so God got tired of Israel doing that. The same thing, we can witness the same things that's going on today. So Isaiah, although he was primarily sent to prophesy to Judah to give the message to Israel, but he had to speak to the whole nation because sin was just, it started on this end, but it was just like the Bible says, the leaven. It was going through the whole loaf of bread. It was rapidly, and that's the way it is now. Your sin may not be as great as mine, but sin is sin. And the Bible says it all stinks in the nostrils of God. So whatever your sin is, it's still sin. And so in this chapter, Isaiah began to talk to them. And this was during the time that Uzziah, and he had, there was four kings that he was on, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Ezekiah, the three kings that he was under. And Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, right. And those are the times that Isaiah was prophesying to the people. And even in captivity, he still continued to prophesy because God had given him a vision. These things had not yet happened now. This was a vision that God had given him. And I think, in my understanding, it was the vision of their captivity. When they go into captivity, Babylon will soon be following. After that, we'll see as we read on in the scripture. So he had a vision in verse 2. And so what God had wanted him to communicate to the people, because he received God's message, he got the message. He didn't take it. And some people can take the message, God give us a word, and people will take it and twist it and add their little stuff to it and give to the people. But he didn't. He communicated to the people just as God gave it to him. And we'll find out, see this as we go through Isaiah. He gave the message to the people, and he received it. He didn't waver. He didn't say, God, maybe this is not me. Maybe, you know, this is not, you know, maybe I can tell him this. I'll tell him this a little bit. Even if they didn't believe him, he didn't care. God said that he was mentally, morally, and spiritually tuned into God. The only way that you can obey God as a child of God, I don't care what you're doing. You could be praying and your mind is wandering, and sometimes you're knowing when you're praying, your mind will start to wander because you got to really bring your mind in. You got to focus. You got to pray and praise until you get that breakthrough so you can focus on your time with God. And I don't care. If you don't tune into God, you will not hear. And when you hear, you will not obey because you don't even know it's God because you're so scattered at this particular time. And so Isaiah heard God talking, and when he got the vision, he just focused in on God. He was without wavering. He just morally, mentally, and spiritually tuned himself into the Lord. And that's what we have to do. Read our scriptures. We can't sit there and read while we're cooking or read while watch TV. There's no concentration there. And God wants to talk, and you can't talk because you're between conversations with the TV and God. There is no focus, and we have to have a focus point with God. A lot of people fall, and a lot of people, fall off the wagon or get themselves caught in situations that are pastors and leaders because they have not solely tuned in to God. I don't care how great you think you can preach and how much of the Bible you know. If you're not tuned in to God, you are not hearing from God. Hello. I mean, you can read and you can be taught and people can tell you, but you, in order to really hear from God, you have to tune into him. And so that's what Isaiah did. He tuned in. He gave God his all. And that's what God is looking for, a people that's going to give him their all. We got to give him their all. We can't serve God today and the devil tomorrow. It just won't work. We cannot. And that's why I love how God said that I would not withhold anything from Abraham, seeing that he loved me so much that he would even command his whole household, his children, everybody, his slaves, his concubines, anybody up under him in his household, anybody that's a part of his family, and his servants. Everybody's going to serve me. Everybody connected to him. He's going to command them to serve me. And that's what God wants. He wants us to give him his all, holding nothing back. And Isaiah did not hold nothing of himself back from God. He was guided by the Holy Spirit, that he could deliver God's message in the exact way with God's thinking to the people. And that way, I mean, if you deliver the message exactly the way God gave you, people go, thank you, crazy. Hello. But we like to sugarcoat it and make it sound better, sound good, so it can sound good going in their ear. But, you know, just got to be blunt and to the point. How many know that a 3 or 4 year old, 5 year old, they ain't going to sweeten it up. They don't tell whatever they spit out their mouth. It's coming out raw, just like it is. And you be like, whoa, did he just say that to me? They, you know, it's what they're thinking. Whatever they think, come out. And when God gives you a word, you can't sweeten it up. Sometimes you have to hit people the way God gives it to you. And I'm not talking about in your flesh, because sometimes you get mad and you're already mad with them anyway about what they did. So God tell you something, now you're hitting them with a hammer. Not in that manner. But don't give it to them the way God gives it to you, because his word is going to perform exactly what he said it'll perform. If we change it, it makes it not the word of God no more. Hello, it's something that we said. So if you change it, if you dot an I that wasn't there, or cross a T and he didn't cross it, or make a comma, whatever the case may be in your speaking, if you're relaying his message, you have to give it to him the way God thinks, the way he gave it to you, and that's in his thinking. Amen? When you really hear God's word through his man or his woman, and you will be ready to listen and to obey his word. Don't add or subtract nothing from it. When he gives the word to you, the way he gives it to you, receive it. Don't say, well, you know, it could mean this and it could mean that. It is what it is. Take it literally. Take the word of God exactly the way it is. A lot of times we like to paraphrase and take things out of context where we think the people would receive it better. But it's better to give it raw. Amen? And to the point. And so when we go down through verses 2-4, here the people of Judah, they were sinning so terrible that they didn't even care. Now, you know it's sad, especially when a saint gets so bad or get out there so heavy that they don't even care no more. And that can easily happen. When you have saints that have stayed out of church or stayed out of worship for more than a week or more than 3 weeks or more than a month, you better know that they're falling away. They're already in a backslidden position and don't even know it. You have to keep your connection with God. I'm sorry, I don't care who you think you are. If you don't come together, the Bible says, fail not to assemble yourself together in unity because there's strength in unity. If you don't come together to worship the Lord together and draw strength from one another to receive what God have you from his man or from his woman of God that he set over you, some people rather listen to the television, the radio, or get on the prayer line, and okay, all of that is good, but God set you in a place with a mouthpiece just for your ears. Amen. Am I right about it? And so when God set that mouthpiece before you, you're going to have to hear. But people have fallen so far short, they have their rendition of holiness and faithfulness, like the Apostle Paul said. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so they fallen so far short of God. They're so far, like Elder Mary used to say, away from God today, all on the backside of God. Excuse me. And they don't even know they're back there. And that's sad. That's really sad. Because it's sad to think that you're a place and you're not. Or that you got something and you don't have. The people are delusional. And I'm serious. People in the church today are the delusional, deaconess, because they really think that they're walking with God. How can you be walking with God and you're doing every nasty, low-down, dirty thing you think possible? Everything contrary to the word of God. Just because I don't go to church don't mean I don't know God. No, you don't know God, because if you did, you would go to church and you wouldn't even be making this statement. Wouldn't even be coming out of your mouth. Amen. So you just told on yourself. That tells me I don't have to say nothing else. I already know you don't know him. Amen, because you don't make excuses not to go serve him. And that's the funny thing. When you get to know the Lord, when you serve God, when you're seriously serving God, your excuses is to get away from somewhere else to get to the house of God. You don't make excuses not to go to the house of God, because you just want to be there. The more you want, just like the songwriter say, more of you and less of me. I want you to have control of me. I want you to take me. You be me and not me be me, because I know if I be me, I'm going to mess me up. But if you be me, I'm going to do what's right, because I'm following after you. Amen. That sounds kind of crazy, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Am I right about it? Y'all clear, right, on what I'm saying? So the people that are out there, just like Judah was, and they're doing it today. So God sent Isaiah, and he charged him against them because of their rebellion. Again, that word rebellion. You got to know if you're in disobedience, it's rebellion. It's just like saying, God, I ain't studying you. I ain't going to do nothing. You tell me to do. And that's exactly what rebellion is. You might be God, and you could probably kill me right now, but I ain't going to do it. Huh. That's scary. Hello? Yeah. And so that's what rebellion is. So we got to think about it. We got to think about, should I not do this? Should I say no? Should I just don't go? Should I just I know it's Bible study night, and I'm not going. But you're a member of that church. You know the services. Well, I know it's service Friday night, it's Friday night service. Anybody will be there. I'm just not going. But you already put your name on the roll. You already made a vow that when the doors of the church open, you will be there to worship and serve the Lord. You made that vow. You made that commitment. That's rebellion, and people don't understand. And then you're praying and praying, and Lord, do this, Lord, do that. And then when you do come to church, now you got to be greased down, slung all over the church, thrown out the window, dragged back in, rubbed over the pews, amen, in order to. Now, because you've been wilding in so much mess, it's funny, but to get your deliverance, now you got to act like you're on a comedy show. Because you can't walk into the house of God and receive the word of God, because you're so far away from God till you can't even spell it. But you think you're all right. That's rebellion. When you rebel against God and rebel against the will of God and the things of God, then actually you have turned your back on God, and you expect him to just be right there when you call him. So these people, they forgot God, and they broke their covenant, which is their agreement with him. Do you remember your covenant, Lord, come into my life, take control of my life. I repent of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You just made a covenant with God. Hello. And then, yeah, you know, I give my life over to you. And then as soon as you walk out the church door, you take your life back. And then the next thing you know, they see you flip-flopping and dancing all over the top of the bar, drinking everything that ain't nailed down and smoking everything that you can smoke. But you just a few minutes or hours or so ago gave your life to Christ. Hello, that's rebellion. It don't even belong to you. You out of your own mouth gave it to God. Now you want to do what you want to do with his body, his mind, his soul. You want to do your own thing. It belongs to him. And you're still doing your own stuff, what you want with it. And then now you're praying, and you, Lord Jesus, now he's your God. Because now you're in a mess and a fix, and you need him. You don't need prayer. You need to repent. You need to fall back on your face, cry out to God, and then turn from that sin. Hello. And so Judah and Israel was in the same position. But the word came to them. They forgot God. They broke his covenant. They broke their agreement with him. I remember Deuteronomy 28. And I tell people, listen, write the scripture down, Deuteronomy chapter 28. This whole chapter, not just the scripture, because one scripture is enough. You need the whole chapter. The first part of it gives you so much joy because, you know, you remember the Lord, that God, you know, obeys laws, and he's going to bless you with this, and he's going to bless you with that. And oh, you're just so blessed, blessed, blessed. But then you can't stop at the blessings, because a little bit further in that chapter, it tells you if you disobey, hello, and turn away from God, then these curses, everybody say curses. Yes, because there's more curses in that book than it is blessings, will fall on you and destroy you, you all the way down to the third and fourth generation. So not just you, your grand going to get it because of your hard-headed, stiff-necked self, because you think you know and you don't know. Hello? So if you disobey, so read the 28th chapter. That when I read that chapter many years ago, and our preachers would preach the rest of how you be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed when you go in, blessed when you come out, and that was our confession. And one night I sat down on this and read the whole chapter. I was like, wait a minute. So I had to back up and start all over again. I said, and I started counting the blessings. Then I went through Elder Mary and started counting the curses. And I was like, okay, 13, 14, 20, 20. I was like, Lord. So I said, whatever I do, God, please keep me so that these curses don't fall on me and my family. Because it's a lot, and people don't get it. Yeah, you're going to be blessed, but you ain't going to be blessed to see you walk away from God. Talking about that he's going to bless my storehouse. Oh, come on, be with God. Ain't stuck God no more. You don't walk away from God, but now you think you're walking as a blessed child of God? And all is this, everybody knew, new teaching, once saved, always saved. That may be true, but I wouldn't bank on it, because God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Won't not touch, not taste, not, and handle not the unclean things of this world. If you be good and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. It's the same God that said that to Israel and Judah back in those days, Jerusalem. He's saying it to us today. We're his children. We got the same inheritance they had. Hello? And people say, well, we're under grace and truth. Thank God for grace. But the truth is, if you break the laws, you lose. Hello? Because Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill the law. Meaning simply that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. I am the resurrection. I am your salvation. That's it. I'm the blood covenant, but everything else, every law. Hey, he said, not only that, but top it off with this. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. First of all, love top it all, because if I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery. Hello? I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to fornicate. If I love you, God, I'm going to worship you. So love covers it all. But if you ain't serving God, then you don't love him. And don't tell me you love God. You lied to my face in the presence of the living God, because if you did, you would serve him. Hello? If you did, you would obey him. And that's just like you, I mean, I just love Minister Carrie, blah, 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 blah. And then as soon as you turn her back, there's a knife, a coat hanger, or something in her back, a letter opener, whatever the case. That's what you do to God. Hello, and God was tired of it. He was tired of it. And it keeps happening over and over and over. And the thing is, we're the same human beings. We're just in a different time frame. We're the same people. Hello? We have the same flesh mind. But the good thing about it is we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can live holy, but we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. God knew that, and that's why he left the Spirit back here for us. But the Spirit won't force you to do right. He didn't take our will away from us. He just gave us the will to surrender our will. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't take our will. If you want to mess up, you can mess up and go straight to hell if you want to, or die and be miserable the rest of your life, or whatever you want to do. But he gave you the will to say, you know what? I will that God, my will, God's will be done in my life. I give my will over to him. He gave you that opportunity. That's a choice you have to make. Amen? And so the actions, these actions that Israel and Judah did, they brought God's judgment on themselves. And a lot of times the things that we do, we can, you know, judge between it, but we have to know. Some of the stuff we do, we bring some of that stuff on ourselves. And love to give credit to the devil. How about that? Not every bad thing that happened to you come from Satan. So some of that stuff just in you. The Bible says we lust and we sin because it's in us. Hello? If Satan came to you, he can't get you to sin unless it's in you. And if it's in you, then guess what? That's you did that, not the devil. So that means that you got to die daily. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So whatever your burden is, whatever the hardship is, bear it and follow Christ. Amen? God gave them prosperity, and they didn't even serve him. Then he sent his warnings, and still they refused to listen to him. They forgot their vow. They gave credit to everybody else for their blessing except for God. And there are people that trust their job. Oh, I work and I make $60,000. I make $70,000 a year. And the Lord, let me tell you something. All God has to do is just blanket. He ain't even got a blanket. Just be a thought in his mind. And you go the next day to work, and then people will say, here's your pink slip and your check. I don't need you no more.
We're dealing with two spirits out there. That's God and the devil. You'll notice the disciples, they walk with Jesus for 3 years. If the Bible was you for 3 years, let it be day or night, there's no way that I can leave for 3 days to come back and you don't know me. But now Jesus was with them for 3 whole years, all that time. Then he left them for just 3 days. When he come back, they didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus told him, you have been a boy. And once they begin to give Jesus the boy, and Jesus begin to put the boy, then they begin to recognize who he was, because they know nobody didn't put the boy like him.
Man.
And that gets true. Just that quick. Now, you know what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I could forget somebody. I mean, you have another anointing now, another glow when he came back. But it's like they still didn't know him. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus told him, say, oh, fool, Satan, you have doubt in your heart. I see right now. I ain't going to be able to leave y'all by yourself, because y'all ain't going to be leaving by yourself. So he said, I'm going to pray the Father, that the Father will send you a comforter. What the teacher talking about now. It's impossible for you to make this journey without the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Anybody else? And then we'll continue to verses 4-9. In these chapters, as long as Judah kept on sinning, they cut themselves off from God. And Isaiah was letting them know that they were isolated. They had isolated themselves to God. God, we need to remember this, that God will not abandon us. He does not leave us. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. God does not abandon us. So if we feel that we're alone, and sometimes I hear people say, I feel like I'm all by myself, the Lord is not with me. Where are you? Ask yourself, where am I? Because if God is not with me, God didn't move, somebody moved. And it wasn't God. And these people were in a place where they had separated themselves from God. When you get to that point, I remember, every time I remember the scriptures, when Jesus was walking in the garden looking for Adam after they had sinned, he asked him, Adam, where art thou? And he said, here am I. And he ran and hid himself because he was naked. And God asked him, who told you he was naked? He knew that he had eaten from the tree that he told him not to eat from, but that's not the point. He asked him, where are you? He was God. You don't think God knew where Adam was? He knew exactly where he was, but Adam didn't know where he was. He didn't realize that sin had separated him from God, and so God wanted him to take notice. You don't walk with me no more. You are no longer with me. When we commit sin, when we walk or turn away from God, this should turn the air conditioner on here because I'm about to go to sleep too. I hear everybody yawning, and it's hot in here. Can we drop the temperature a little bit, somebody? Amen. Everybody yawning. I want y'all to go to sleep on me. I'm almost through. And I'm faint, too, and I know you're tired, baby. But that heat will make you go to sleep. It's kind of warm in here. Amen. No, I'm good. Y'all hear me? All right. I got a good sound in here. They can hear me pretty good. So sin separates us from God. So if we feel like we're in a point or in a place where we're separated from God, or, you know, I've been praying and it seems like the Lord is not hearing me, what state are you praying in? I always tell people you got to stand on holy ground. That's what the Bible says, stand on holy ground. And he ain't talking about the place where you're standing literally, but your lifestyle. Where are you at with God? Do you have a connection with him? Do you have prayer time? Do you have Bible study time? Are you spending time with the Lord? Do you really have a relationship with him? How is your relationship with God? If you have a bad relationship with him, then you're not standing on holy ground. Amen? So the Lord began to speak to them through the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah let them know that they had to separate themselves from God. So all you can do then is confess your sin and be sincere and restore yourself back to God. Be reconciled to him and be obedient and in your confession and have regular fellowship with him. Remember Jesus told one of the churches in Revelations, go back and do your first work all over again? Go back and do your first work all over again. Amen. Glory to God. And so in verses, when we get to the seventh verse, Judah was attacked many times during Isaiah's time. To be devastated and destroyed by foreigners is the worst kind of judgment that they could receive. This verse was directed towards the future captivity. Here he was talking about the captivity, right? I told y'all earlier about the captivity in Babylon that was already prophesied that they will go into captivity for 400 years. Hello? Because of their disobedience. Sometimes you might say, oh, this trial I went on for 2 years, I'm going through the same thing in 3 years and 5 years. Imagine being in it for 400 years. You dead, and then the people after you going through it, and they dead, and the one after them going through it, just one thing after another. It never, you're each generation going through the same thing. Hello? So we don't want that to happen. Amen? And so we get to verse 9. When he was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, these were two cities that God completely destroyed for their great wickedness in the book of Genesis. And these two cities, if you read your Bible through and through, they're mentioned over and over as an example everywhere in the Bible, as a warning to people that judgment will come by God for your sins, by the hand of God. He will judge us, amen, just like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He let it go on and on and on, sent warning after warning. People just keep doing what they do. After a while, I say, you know what? Let me deal with these people. Hello? You're not dealing with your bad children. Some of y'all got some bad children. And you tell them, stop, and they keep doing it. Stop, they keep doing it. Stop, they keep doing it. Stop. That's why you say, you know what? I'm going to beat you. And then they'll do it again. And then after a while, they do it one more time. Then you jump up and tear them up. Because you warned them, oh, stop, you're going to get a beating. Stop, you're going to get a beating. Stop, I'm going to whip you. Stop, I'm going to spank you. Now they tried to push you to the limit. Now you got to whip them. So can you imagine the father sending, some of the things that happen to us are warning. Some of the areas that we run to, some of the brick walls that we run into, like some things we're trying to do and we can't seem to get it up off the ground. Go back and seek God and find out, Lord, I've been trying to do this for years. I've been trying for months and weeks and nothing is working. You help me make my plans for this particular item. If this is not for me, then help me to move on to something else. Stop always trying to make something work. Then God already, especially things God take away from us, we go back and get it, and we're going to make it work. Hello. We're going to try a new way now. This has to work. I'm gonna fix this up. And God already did it. He already brought separation. He already pulled you away from it. I don't care how he did it. Maybe you had to get fired. Maybe you had to get cussed out, or maybe you got in a fight. I don't know what the case was, but somehow or another, you didn't heed to the first warnings he gave you, so he had to separate you one way or the other. And so now that the separation is, stay separated. Hello? Don't try to fix that thing up. Don't try to make it work, and God already took it from you, so it won't work, right? So they were being judged by the hand of God. So if you don't repent and turn from your sin, the same thing's going to happen. God spared a remnant or a small group of people because a very small group of them were very faithful. No matter what, I don't care what somebody else does or where they go or what they say, you need to stand faithful. I don't care who it is, if your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your children, your close friend, your buddy, your ace boon coon, you know, whatever, however close that you are to them. If they're going the opposite way and you know the way you're going is the right way, you stand firm. Stand and pray for them. Let them keep moving, but you stand there and you pray for them. Eventually, God will turn them back. They might come back muddy, dirty. They might come back with the clothes burnt up because they were this close to hell. But guess what? They're coming back if you stand firm. But if you go with them, that's two souls gone. Hello? Two souls back out there in that mess. You know what's right, you stand for what's right. Don't let nobody else pull you away from God. You need to be the one. And I see this all the time with saints being pulled away from God. How come saints can't stand strong and pull people to God? I don't get it. When I see people that always talk about they backslide, the deaconess, it bothers me. For what? You didn't get dirty enough when you got there the first time? You backslid. For what? Hello? Why would you go back and mess? The Bible says that's like a dog throwing up and then slapping it back. Ew, that's nasty. And you're going to go back out there in your sin and back out there in your mess. For what? I don't get it. That never, never, ever registered with me. Not saying I'm perfect. Not saying I've made mistakes over and over again, continuously. But thank God for grace and mercy. But I will never backslide. I will never willfully walk into sin and turn away from God. I don't care. Hello. When I was out there, I was a mess out there. And I ain't finna try to trample back over that mess. I didn't like who I was back there, and I'm not going to try to be that person again. Hello. Amen. Verses 10, Isaiah compared the leaders of the people of Judah to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. To hear God, the people had to listen and willingly obey him. That's the other thing. People hear and they listen to the word and they hear, but they ain't willing to obey. And that's the thing. Hear it ain't nothing, but obedience is what it's about. The Bible says obedience is better than a sacrifice. So hearing the word, anybody can hear, but will you do what it tells you to do? Will you be obedient? So they had to be willing. They had to obey. And hearing was not good. They would listen, but they weren't willing to obey him. And so when we cannot hear God's word to receive his message, this simply means that we are not really receptive to the way of God. We have really not received God. And that's a terrible thing for saints, for Christians. We're supposed to be people alike that will draw people to God. Ain't nobody coming to God by the way some of us act. And by the way some of us talk. We talk so defeated. We have to catch ourselves. We have to catch one another. If I hear you saying something that I know against the word of God as a true Christian brother or sister, I should say, you know what? No, don't talk like that. If you hear me saying something, or you know what? I'm just so sick about to die. Don't say that. That is not of God. Hello. Catch each other. Because sometimes these old words, they do. We always do. We used to saying it. But we just got to help each other. Catch each other's words and make us speak the word of God. Make us stand on the word of God. Bring us back to God and then out of ourselves. And when he went on to verses 10 to 14, we were saying, hear the word of God, you rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. God wanted him to sincerely, wanted him to have the people to sincerely worship him and not just going through the motions and sacrifice. And they were making sacrifices. They were just doing what they had to do. But he wanted a heart worship. It had to be from the heart. They didn't. In their spirit, it had to be in their spirit. They had to worship him in their spirit. They had to serve him with honesty and devotion and a faithful heart. That's what God is wanting for today. We have people that serve God for a form or a fashion, a show to the world. You know, how good I look when I shout. You know, I got the cutest shout. And the men in on it now, yeah, they got this cute shout that they do now. And it's horrible. It's awful because God ain't getting no glory out of it. That's a cute little dance. You know what? You just change dance floors. That's all. But do you really, really, are you really rejoicing in God, or that's just something cute you do because the music sounds good, you know? People are not really rejoicing in God. God wants real worship. He wants honesty. He wants our devotion. He wants faithful hearts that are faithful to him. And so they and their leaders, they were worshiping out of a habit. And that's what a lot of people do. Well, let's go. It's Sunday morning. Let's go to church. Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody clap your hands. That's not worship. That's not worship. You're just playing follow the leader. Ooh, glory. Thank you, Holy Ghost. All you're doing when you come, think about it. You ought to check yourself. When you do that, when you come to the house of God, you're just playing follow the leader, Elder Marion. Your worship is not real, and God wanted them to worship him for real. They were bringing the sacrifice, burning the cleanness, like burning here, separating that beef portion, burning this part over here, doing what they always do, you know, but just doing it because it was dutiful. And so God was tired of it. He said, you know what? I'm tired of this mess. I can't even take it. You be down on your knees praying with God to God, or stand up in worship and then praise and say, tell the Lord thank you, thank you. Tell the Lord thank you, thank you. Say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And God is saying, you know what? I'm so sick of that nonsense. Just sit down somewhere. I'm telling you, once I remember this service, we had the Spirit of the Lord fell on me, and it was an angry spirit. And I told everybody to sit down. I'll never forget that. You remember that, Elder Mary? I was trying to control myself. I said, sit down. Because the Spirit of the Lord, it smelled rotten to me. And I know it smelled rotten to God. And in the power of the Lord, everybody was like robots. All y'all was doing like robots. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's not worship. Worship is personal. It's like, Lord, I'm so glad to be in your house. You ain't got to say what the praise leader's saying. Let your worship be whatever it is. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Lord, I give you praise. Lord, I give you honor. Meanness from your inner man, from your heart, from your spirit. This is what God wants to see, not robots. Hello. Get your praise on. Get your worship. And so these people were not real. And their leaders, their worship was fake. Everything was fake. It wasn't real. You know that song y'all danced to is My Worship. My Worship is for Real. It has to be real. Is your worship for real? These sacrifices, they were supposed to be a show of faith. When you praise and worship God, it's supposed to be a show of faith. Faith in God. Faith that I believe that you are God, that you are my Father, that you are the creator of the heavens and earth. Faith in everything that you say and do. But it's not. It's not faith in God. It's not faith in his word. It's just work. It's just work. That's all. Something to do. And I'd be glad when they hurry up and sit down. Because I'm tired of standing. Hello? And some people miss the worship service altogether. How that be? And I know that's not correct English, but how that be? How are you going to come to the house of God and miss worship service? Just slide on in after worship service is over. That's what you come for. Because in worship service, people don't get it. When you get into the worship, and begin to glorify and adore the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord comes to you. Do you know that? To your personal you, to your one self. Everybody is worshiping. But you got your personal anointing from God. His presence is all over you. And whatever you need at that particular moment, God is there to meet your needs. People don't get it. You know, that's why, you know, watch me while I worship him. Because you got to get there. If you don't get there, and I don't understand people that sit under me and don't get there because I'm not waiting on y'all to get there. I know that when I glorify him and tune everybody out and focus on him. He's coming to me. That's what you got to get in your worship when you're doing praise and worship. You got to realize that I'm here worshiping, glorifying God. And he's here for me. This is personal. I'm here for my God, Deaconess. When you worshiping him, that's my, this is mine. This is, I mean, God, it's a million people in this building, but guess what? He's here for me. For you, your little self. When you glorify him, all of us in this building, he's here for you. Get this personal. And this is what God wanted from Israel and Judah. He wanted them to understand. But their worship was an outside show to the world, and that's what it is in the churches today. I love dancing. Can't nobody beat me dancing and praising God and giving him glory and praise. But my praise is real. I ain't doing it to show off. It's what I love to do. I get joy in it. Hello? When I first came on the Lord's side from, I said when I first was converted from Baptist to holiness, and I used to see people dancing all over the church, and I said, you know what that is? Not of God. They didn't quit playing with God. But I love the praise. I love the way they praised him. So I got in that praise myself. Hello? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord got in my feet, and I was sitting on the pews, and my feet were going like this. I couldn't be still. The music was playing, and my feet were just going. And I was sitting down. The next thing you know, I was up over the floor, dancing all over the church, and I didn't even realize where I was until I came out of myself. Hello. End up all the way to the other side of the church. Because everything I said wasn't of God. This is how come nobody can move me from what I believe. I don't care how modern people get and how theological they get. I know my experience with God. That's how you have to make it personal. Because everything I said was not to be. When they were speaking in tongues, I was like, all that garbage they're doing, that gibberish they're doing, they need to stop playing with God. And I sat there in that ministry because my heart was sincere to God, and he filled me with the Holy Spirit. That was speaking in other tongues. Hello, because my desire was to know him. I wasn't looking for nobody, and I wasn't trying to show out for nobody. I didn't care, and I still don't today care if people like me or not. I still love them. I will love the hell out of you. I don't care because God put it in me. I'll love you if you don't love me. But God comes first in all things, and my worship is real, and I don't play when it comes to God. And I'm going to tell you like it is. May not be a full house, but I'm going to tell you like the word of God say, because if I can save your soul out of hell, that's exactly what I'm going to do. That's my charge. That's what God told me to do. Hello. And if I can build you up to trust God like you're supposed to be a man, a woman, a God, a bold soldier in God, then I'm going to snatch that weakness out of you. Hello. Yeah. And pull up what God got in you, because I know it's in you. So if y'all mad about that, too bad. Amen. When you get mad, then you can get on the devil's head. Hello. Amen. So like Israel, people today have become more devoted into the ritual of worship. Don't get caught up in the ritual of worship. Always think about this is a one-on-one between me and God. Don't be a religion person. These people are not living for God. They don't have a reason for worship. They're just doing it because it's the thing. You notice that you see most of the men, the young men, and now they all got the same shout and stuff. And the ladies, they got the same shout. And you know, they can place themselves, you know, in this dance arena or whatever the case may be. But is their worship for real? Is God getting the glory out of it? We have a good time in God, and that's good and that's awesome. But is God getting the glory out of it? How many souls are being blessed with it? Hello? How many souls is it going to bring to the kingdom of God? And so we have to understand. And so God said that we had to be devoted and not using this ritual of worship and religion. And these people are not. So the reason that we're here is God, not because of the name of the church or the pastor or because of the television evangelist or because, you know, they belong to this sect, but because of God. We're here for God. I don't care how many programs we have. You know, we all always say this. I don't care what the program is, God first. It's subject to the Holy Ghost. Whatever the Holy Spirit says about when we come to church every day, it's subject to whatever God want to do in the house. Whatever our plan is goes out the window when God takes over. Hello. Amen. And if not, then we have no worship. We have no connection. I want to be there where the Spirit of God is. So when I'm wrong, he can tell me I'm wrong. And when I'm right, he can make me stronger. Hello, so I can continue in the right way. Right?
Amen.
Amen. So we have to examine our own worship experience and see if it's just entertainment because we like the music, the way the music sounds. Am I worshiping because that's a good song? To the words of the song. That's why we pick the words that our dancers dance to because they have to have meaning. We pick the praise songs that we sing because they have to have meaning. Whatever the course is, it's all about God. It's all to glorify God. It's all to worship him. And it's all to allow us to decrease so that God can increase. The more we die, we sing that song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, brought about a change in my life. Ain't nothing changed. Hello? I've heard people sing that song until they fall out, shout all over the place, Deaconess. But then when I see them outside, it'll be a whole other story. I said, what happened to the outside? Huh? Brought about a change. Ain't no change. It's impossible to come into the presence of God and still be that same old mean, honoring, nasty, low-down person you used to be. Change has to come. When you're real and sincere with God, change has to come. People won't even want to be around. When your friends stop wanting to hang around you, you know you've changed, especially if they're sinners. Hello? But when they feel comfortable around you and still cussing and drinking and doing all that stuff, and you know, my nigga, and all this stuff, come on, and trying to encourage you to do wrong, and they're comfortable with you, you ain't doing nothing to show them that Christ is on the inside, so you really haven't changed. That means they don't see no Christ in you. Hello? But if they want to change, they'll come to you and they'll ask you, how did you get like this? How can you help me? I need help. But if they're trying to pull you out there, then they don't see there's no difference in you. There's no change in you. And I often say people can still hang around you and still do their stuff and still cuss and smoke and drink and act like it ain't nothing and you're a child of God. And I'm not saying that they don't, but I'm saying that they don't have no, even if they cuss, they say, oh, excuse me, so-and-so. Because you're there. Hello. But if they just start cussing, cuss you out and him and that one and the other, then you ain't showing them no sign. They're just pulling on a drawing on a cigarette. And you could be in the midst of it or one of the other cigarettes, them reefers. And they could be pulling on one of them and you standing in the midst of them. And if they hand it to you, Minister Carrie Bell, that means they don't see nothing in you. Hello. But if you walk up, they don't do this. Or drop it on the phone, this thing, you see them doing this, like they dance on the sudden, they're trying to put the fire. Because you walked up on the scene. Then you know, be proud of that. That ain't nothing to be ashamed of. When I first got saved, my cousin said to me, Steen, you done changed. He thought he was insulting me. I said, yeah, you ain't like you used to be. I don't know if I like you like this. I said, yeah. I felt good that he said that to me. Because he felt threatened by my presence, and I wasn't even preaching the gospel. I just wasn't smoking, I wasn't drinking, I wasn't cussing, I wasn't doing all that other stuff. I was just sitting there watching them. And he couldn't stand me doing that, Deaconess. You hear me? He couldn't stand it. So that devil in him made him cuss me out, told me, he just tell me I changed, he cussed me out, but that's all right. But he did respect me after that, because I just sat there and smiled at him. And I felt good to myself that he told me that. And this was so many years ago. People will know you. They will notice that they can't handle you any old kind of way and say anything around you. And you ain't got to get mad. You don't have to argue. You carry yourself like a lady and like a gentleman. And guess what? They'll give you that much respect. Amen?
Amen.
Moving on. And you can't impress God by making empty noise and there's no faith in the presence of it. That's the main thing to understand, too. Your praise and your worship shows him that you have faith in him. And when you just make a noise and no sign, there's nothing following it, it's just a bunch of empty noise, that don't impress God. Let your worship be caught up in your faith. And whatever you do, let it be real. Let it be really, really real. Not just like Paul said, Apostle Paul said, a tingling cymbal and a sounding brass. What some people call it, an empty wagon. They say empty wagon make a bunch of noise. And that's what it is. Make all that noise jumping and hollering and screaming, even speaking in tongues. They ain't got no devotion to God whatsoever. Because if you look out, you might get cussed out right after they say, who's the Messiah? Hello. Amen. Because there's no connection. In 12 and 13, pushing my way through the scripture, although the people did not feel sorry for their sins, they continued to offer sacrifices. Now listen, for forgiveness. They didn't feel sorry that they were sinning, but they still came to the altar. Remember I tell you, God said, if I come to you and I look into your heart and I see that you have not sinned, how then will I know that you have repented? I mean, that you have not repented. So you still see the sin in you. And you're going to come to the altar tonight and they're praying. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm sorry for what I did. And your mind's saying, I can't wait to get up there so I can go back over there and do what I... Don't you know God already see that in your heart and in your mind? That you're talking about, I'm sorry for doing that, but your thoughts are like, okay, I can't wait to get back to Job. Hello, God already sees that. And so this is what the prophet was saying here. They're not even sorry for their sins. They have the nerve to keep on offering sacrifices to God, even though they ain't even sorry for their sins. Even though they ain't even repented, they're down there praying full of sin. The Bible says in John that God here is not a sinner's prayer. So a sinner don't mean a sinner that's just those about their sinning. Anybody that's sinning is what? A sinner. So if you're a Christian and you sin, you're what? A sinner. So it's just because you call yourself a Christian in the house of God and come to church every Sunday, you're on every board in the church, and now you're down on your knees praying to God, you just got up from sinning and can't wait to get back to sinning again, but you're praying because that's the thing that we do here at the church. So now you're on your knees praying because the next time at chance you get you back out there sinning, you're a sinner. And you expect the prayer to get answered from that? Hello. And oh, you want the preacher to grease you down with oil and pray until they back hurt or whatever, and ain't nothing happening there, ain't nothing going on. Then you walk away and the preacher saying, Lord, have mercy. Hello. No repentance, no sorry, no nothing. Just go ahead on offer sacrifice. So this is why. Right now today, people will work diligently in the churches and then do all these things and wear titles, give big offerings, and be nice to people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All this good stuff. And all of this is nothing. You can't do nothing. You can't, if your heart is unclean, it don't matter. All God sees is sin in you. Your mouth can say everything and you can be walking around sweeping and dusting the floor. But even if he's looking directly into your inner spirit, if your spirit is unclean, that's all he sees, filth. He does not see a repentant child. God wants us to get rid of sin in our lives first. Then he'll be pleased with our worship and with our offerings to him. What we give him, ourselves, our time, our finances. It's good as long as our heart is clean, as long as we're clean, as long as we have a good relationship with him. You can't have a good relationship with him if you're disobedient to your parents. You can't have a good relationship with him if you're fighting, bickering, husband and wife. If you can't get along with the people you work with, there are some people that you work with are horrible. But sometimes you have to let them roll and just you flow with it. You do. God will teach you how to flow with it. I had to learn how to flow with it because I used to step to people. And yeah, I was saved. But when they got me wrong, I got right in their faces and I had to learn. And I went through stuff until I learned it. You know, I said, you know what? You ain't portraying holiness in that. You let the people do their sinners. They're going to do that. You better than that. I had to learn that. I'm like, you don't talk to me like that. Hello. But I learned better. And so then after I learned better and I started acting better, God started giving me favor. Hello. And I got respect for people. Before that, it was like, don't mess with her because you know you don't want to get upset. Here I am, a Christian. I felt bad hearing that in the background. I heard that in the background. Hello. But when I learned to humble myself and be more gentle, God gave me favor. And from that point on, I was called a lady. Hello. One lady said to me in the elevator, Ernie, you are such a lady. I admire you. I said, well, thank you. Hello. God did that. Because she know you don't get my time wrong, like my mama said. And I was fight, but I would tell you exactly what I thought of you, and I didn't cuss. Hello, about being your faith, but I learned in God that was not the way. Hello? And some people think you can't tell people off without cussing. I was polite with it too, and up, but I was up in their face, but it was intimidating. Hello? I don't know how we would have come out of that because it'd been like going to court. Like Bishop always say. But God changed me. And I thank God for that. He made me who I am. That's why I worship him. Amen. He made me able to take some stuff that I ordinarily wouldn't be able to take. He made me able to bear things that I wouldn't be able to bear. Thank God for that. Amen. As women, we need to praise him anyway, because women bear, we bear pains in our bodies. A man, if you thump him hard with a tough, rough self, they got to go to the doctor. Hello. But God made us. Amen. And he made us out of good stock. I think he took the best rib from the man and put it in us. Left them with the old worn out ribs, so that's how come we can stand. Yeah, we can take it. They can't. Praise the Lord. Amen. To finish up our lesson for tonight, verse 18 through 31. Here, a deep stain is impossible to remove from clothes, if we remember that. But God can remove stains from our sin. All we have to do is commit ourselves. He promised that he would do that for the Israelite in verse 18. He said, I'll remove the stain. All I want you to do is come back to me. So we don't have to grow through our lives permanently sore. Thank God for Jesus. The Bible says, if you be willing and obedient. God assures us that Christ will forgive us our deepest sins. I'm so glad about that. Remember Psalm 57? Amen. Write that down, Psalm 57, 1 through 7. Read that tonight. Go to bed. Because that's a beautiful psalm. Amen. God will, he will cleanse us. He will forgive us. But we have to have our connection strong with him. Jerusalem here, when he's talking in 21, 22, all of Judah, represents Judah. God compares his relationship with his people as a marriage. And understand that's why the Bible calls us adulterers, because when we turn away from God, because he considered himself to be married to us, and that's how he compares his relationship to us or to his people, amen, as a marriage, amen. And when they start worshiping idols and when you start doing things, their faith was defective. And when you're not serving God, your faith becomes defective, just like theirs. It was impure. It was deluded. It was pretentious. A lot of saints pretend like they really are serving God, like they really love the Lord, and they're not. They began to worship idols, and idolatry don't have to mean that you're sitting there praying to that idol, but there's some things that you like to do that you put before God. Some people will put their work before God. That's idolatry. They'll put their hair or their clothes or their houses, their cars, their automobiles, something that they want to do more than serving the Lord. They'll put that before God, and that's an idol. They're all forms of idolatry. Understand that. If your car is your prized possession, I'm telling you, there are some people love their cars or their trucks so much they don't want nobody riding in it. You can't hardly touch it. They don't want you to drive it. But you know what? One day you can look up and that same thing, somebody will run to you and tear it all to pieces. And you'll walk away from that accident like nothing happened, but you won't have that nice, beautiful car you had. Hello. So we need to not hold things and make idols out of things. So God don't want us to put nothing before him. Because if he blessed us with that, you know what? Guess what? We need to give him praise and give him thanks. Amen. Learn to worship him. Learn to be true to him. And stop committing spiritual adultery, which is what the saints are doing today. And that's what Judah was doing in Israel. They were doing the same thing. They were committing spiritual adultery. And he already said, just be willing to obey me. Just follow my laws. And so their faith was not. They didn't have the faith in God. God was right there with them. We have the Holy Spirit, but they had the presence of God. They really, literally had the presence of God with them. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the men and women of God that God gives his wisdom through. We have our connection with him, our one time, our one-on-one with him, our prayer time with him. But these people literally had the presence of God in their temple. In the temple, the presence of God. They couldn't go in there, but the priest did. But he was there, and they still walked away. And we got people, that's why Jesus said, blessed are they that believe and have not seen. Today, thank God his presence, because if his presence came in there, everybody walked through the door, dropped dead, including me. Hello. Because even our thoughts are not up to par or up to standard. That's why Jesus came on the scene, because God knows that we're that type. He already know that we're but flesh and human. So that's why to serve him or to stay holy or stay focused with him, it takes work. It takes work. When you working on your salvation, or I say you don't have to work on your salvation, thank God for Jesus, we don't have to work. I mean it that way. When you're working on living a life close to God, that's a lot of work. And when you find time to sit idly by and do other things, that means that you're not working on your walk with God, your fellowship, your connection with God. And so thereby you lose that connection. And that's when you start feeling, like I said earlier, like you're alone and like you're by yourself. You really aren't. You just walked away from God. Now, you might have made it over there to the door, but he's still in the same place. All you got to do is turn around and come back. Amen? Any questions? I'm so thirsty. I don't know why I'm so thirsty tonight. Amen. So we just, you read through 31, all the way to 31 scripture. I'm not going to go on with that. But the verse 16, he said, and I want to touch that, wash you and make you clean and put away the evil of your doing far from mine eyes and cease to do evil. That's all he wants. All he wants us to do is focus on him and doing what's right in the eyes of God. And this is what Israel, that's what they couldn't do. And that's what happened with a lot of people. You got friends that are in the church and they, well, I don't know why this keeps happening to me. Tell them to check your walk with God. Where are you with God? I can't do that. You can't, because you ain't serving God for real. You're playing. Is your worship for real? Get real. Get a connection with God. And guess what? When things happen, I saw some of your testimonies on Facebook. I love them. When things happen, when you got a connection with God, when things, notice I said it, read my lips, when is saying that when, right, not if, but when things happen, you'll be able to take it, right? Amen, amen, praise God, amen. Any questions? How about this, pass these out for me, baby. Open book, bring them back on next week. These are quizzes on tonight's lesson. So everybody ought to have 100%, right? Did you get nervous? I think my baby got nervous. At least I'm giving you to next week. Yes, yeah, see? Mm-hmm.
That's what he was saying about the cover, say about you.